Father, you have turned our grief into dancing. You have set us free, wrapping us in gladness. We cannot be silent as you have provided us with your salvation. You've just reminded us that when we confess our sins, you take our guiltiness, you release us from our sins. Most holy God, please guide my thoughts and my words in these coming minutes, and please move those who are listening to clearly hear your truth. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's a pleasure to be here with you this afternoon and to open God's Word together. I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Our text this morning is coming from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, and it's on page 708 if you're using the Bibles that are placed there in the seats near you. The book of 1 John, really, if you look at the entirety of it, is a manual on Christian living, is it not? What a life in Christ looks like. Well, one of the challenges in this life is the struggle between darkness and light. Matter of fact, it is so predominant that John references this struggle, darkness and light, over 50 times in his gospel and in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and in the book of Revelation. So there's obviously something important here that he's trying to tell us. We find John in this book giving a warning to the early church. But with that warning, he brings greatest comfort possible, an assurance of the forgiveness of sins and righteousness for his children. No sweeter words can cross your ears than these. And you'll find in your bulletin this morning even a reference in the larger catechism to question 77. And we'll speak more of that later as we go along with our sermon. Well, sharper than any two-edged sword is this word of the Lord. It is worthy and deserving of our greatest attention. So please hear God's word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, perhaps you know a couple like this, a married couple. You see, she sees the gas gauge on the car, and it's at the halfway point, and she immediately thinks, we need to fill this tank. You never know what is going to happen. Her husband, on the other hand, seeing the gauge at the same mark, says, I wonder how close to empty I can get. I mean, I really know this car. Let's see. I'm sure we have days before we need to fill this tank. Well, when planning vacations, she is very detailed and months ahead of time. She is planning each day of the vacation. And she even has a plan A and a plan B in case the weather is to be bad. Well, we can't go to the beach that day, so we'll go to this museum instead. But her husband would travel to China and not even have a hotel reservation. He'll figure it out when he gets there. She's an introvert. She prefers quietness and being alone. And he is energized by people. He loves being the center of attention. And yet, these two are incredibly happily married. In our culture, we would have a saying for this. We would say that opposites attract. And many marriages are successfully built upon diversity like this. You probably know people. But as we've just read in our text, John strongly disagrees, for he says opposites do not attract. See, John is speaking here about people claiming the name of Christ, but they are not genuine in their walk. John's warnings are not to the Christian. So there will be times in our lives when we sin. You know that. But John's warning here in 1 John is not for you. John's warning is for people like me for the first 23 years of my life. A man who was at the church every time it was open, but who did not know the Lord, yet claimed to know the Lord. That is John's warning. Light and dark do not exist together in God's kingdom. So let's see what John has to tell us about this. I have a simple question for you, but yet maybe challenging. Are you walking in the light? So in our time together this afternoon, we're going to look at what it means to walk in the light. What it means to walk in darkness, what it means to deceive ourselves, and we'll end by looking at the incredible blessings of walking in the light. But first, look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Well, in the language of the Christian, light is the following things. Light is the perfect nature of God, his divine nature. There is no defect. Everything about God is absolutely perfect. Light is truth and purity. Light is holiness. Light is wisdom. Light is glory. And there are other things that can be said of God that you would recognize as some of his attributes. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. He is omniscient. And he is omnipotent. He is unchanging. He's eternal. And he is faithful. He is just, and he is forgiving. And there is so much more that we could say. Psalm 27 reminds us that we have no fear in this world because the Lord is our light and our salvation. And in John, we read that Jesus told his disciples that he is the light of the world. And those who follow him walk in the light, not in the darkness. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians that we are children of the day and of the light, but not children of the dark. See, God is light, and his word is a lamp to our feet, a light for our path. Light can even be represented as the very presence of the Lord, is it not? Think of Israel as they leave Egypt and they're wandering in the desert and they are led by a pillar of light in the evening. Well, the opposite of light, of course, is darkness. And in the presence of the Lord, light and dark do not exist together. Opposites, in this case, do not attract. So what does it mean, friends, to walk in darkness? Well, it is to say and do things that are the opposite of God's character, things that are anti-God, things that we just spoke of, the opposite of those. Proverbs 2:13 speaks about men who forsake the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. God uses darkness to bring judgment on people. He'll bring judgment on individuals, allowing sin that destroys lives. Not just the life of the sinner, but often those lives around them as well. God uses darkness to bring judgment on nations. Think of Egypt and the darkness that overcame Egypt and Pharaoh for his refusal to let the Israelites leave. And darkness represents death. Psalm 88, we sing it, and it is a hard psalm to sing, is it not? As the psalmist recounts being in the lowest pits of darkness with God's wrath and his affliction heavily upon him. But there is another man who experienced ultimate darkness, is there not? See, on the cross, Jesus, even though it was noon, the middle of the day, you remember the text, a great darkness comes over the land. But this darkness is far more than just a physical darkness, a lack of light. See, Jesus at this point is bearing the full brunt of God's wrath. In darkness, his suffering for the sins of all the elect of all time is so devastating and so extreme that he cries out asking, why has God forsaken him? And in his darkness, Jesus is fulfilling what we read in Psalm 22, the second person of the Trinity, unanswered by God, as he becomes the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. But God does have an answer. His answer is salvation for his people. And we're reminded in 2 Corinthians, for he who made him knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, our text this morning has much more to say about darkness. And one aspect of that that John warns us about is lying. And John warns those who claim a false closeness to God, does he not? Look at verse 6 with me. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John uses a very unique word here in this text, this part of the text. He's looking at the word fellowship. And when we have fellowship with God, what are we doing? Well, there are several things that happen. First of all, we're thinking God's thoughts. We're doing the things that God commands. And the word here that John uses for this fellowship is koinonia. It's a very special and unique word, and it bears with it this thought of an intimate spiritual communion that Christians need to have with God. And when we have that with God, we have it with each other as well. So if we say that we have this deep connection with God and with his people, and yet we don't have that connection, we're being dishonest. We lie. There is nothing in God's character that comes even remotely close to being a lie. We read in Isaiah, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." This is a practice of the world, and we see it every day, don't we? Look at verse 10 with me. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." See, Paul tells us, we know in Romans 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You, me, the people sitting around you right now, all of us. And if we claim sinlessness, the Lord has no place in our lives. And since, therefore, that God cannot be a liar, who is the liar in this case? Well, I'm the liar. When I say that I'm without sin, I am trying to put my sin upon God's holy name. And that is impossible. Saints, in the presence of the Lord, light and dark don't exist together. Opposites, in this case, do not attract. Well, we've looked at what it means to walk in the light and what it means to walk in darkness. John asks a question, though, about deception. Why do we deceive ourselves? And look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Well, there can be many reasons why people practice deception. Perhaps we think that we can be good enough, that we can earn salvation from God. That was my thinking the first half of my life. Just do the right stuff and you're in. Even though God's word clearly says that's not true, sometimes we deceive ourselves. Sometimes we're prideful. We think, well, I don't need God's help. I can do these things myself. Or perhaps we are, as we heard this morning, sometimes we're embarrassed. I don't want anybody to know that perhaps I don't know God's truth, or that I have weakness and sin in my life. I may think that I'm the only person who struggles in these ways. All these other people around me are perfect and wonderful. I must be the only one who doesn't understand what this truth is. And everyone will abandon me if they find out that I don't know the truth of the Lord, or if they find out that I let sin control parts of my life. Well, as a matter of fact, I frequently practice some deception. You don't know me well, but if you did see me, you would see this hand, which shakes a lot. I have something called an essential familial tremor. It's a genetic disorder that the guys in my family have, and what it does is it just causes your hand to shake a lot. It's a weakness. My hand is not strong. I can't hold even a cup in this hand without spilling things. I drop things, and foam or plastic cups are a terror to me with my left hand. It's embarrassing because it looks like I'm embarrassed all the time, or nervous. And I'm not nervous, although this is a time to be rightfully careful with God's word, and so I'm a little nervous right now. That's okay. Many years ago, I was a medical assistant So I did clinical work in physicians' offices and ERs and things like that. Do you want somebody approaching you with a needle to draw blood whose hand is shaking like this? No, it would scare my patients. They would be worried that I would miss their vein and have to stick them again, and people don't like that anyway, so to be stuck two or three times is no fun at all. And actually, I was very good. I rarely missed. But yet, they'd see that hand coming at them, and they'd say, is there anyone else here who can do this? So I normally keep my hand in my pocket because of pride and embarrassment, and I don't want you focusing on a weakness. But I can try to hide my weaknesses from you, and you can try to hide your weaknesses from each other, but we can't hide them from God, can we? See, we can't deceive the Lord. We can try to hide our sin from the Lord, and yet he sees it, and he's not deceived. Sometimes we rationalize our sin, don't we? We can say, after all, I'm not a murderer, right? I just have some little sins in my life. They're not all that important. They're small things. We might even call them little white lies or something like that. Jerry Bridges put all of this together in an excellent book called Respectable Sins. He lists some things like judgmentalism, or envy, or slander, worldliness, or gossip, or the really insidious one, discontentment. Not being satisfied with what the Lord has provided for us or the circumstances within which he has placed us. We can try to ignore our sins. We can try to explain them away, rationalize them. We can try to hide them, but these are things of darkness. Maybe some of you right now are thinking about how dark the world is around us. Just put on the news for a few minutes, and it seems like the world is spinning out of control, that sin and darkness are all over the place. They're even in, sin and darkness is even in the church. Look at recent happenings in several large denominations with sexual sin. But Psalm 139 helps us some to understand how powerless darkness really is. Verse 12 of Psalm 139 says, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to God. Praise the Lord that darkness is transparent to God. He sees right through darkness. He rules over everything, including darkness. Even, friends, in the midst of your deepest personal darkness, God is not far off. As we keep this in mind, we should remember that in the presence of the Lord, light and dark don't exist together. Well, we need to walk in the light. We've looked at the nature of light and darkness, and we've explored why we sometimes deceive ourselves. But what happens when we walk in the light? Let's look at a couple of verses. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, koinonia. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Matthew Henry is helpful here. Let me summarize what he says about this part of 1 John. See, he says that the Christian religion is one of sinners. It is one of people who have sinned, of people who will sin, and people who are sinning. The Christian life is a life of continued repentance, continual faith, and thankfulness for and love to the Redeemer, and a hopeful, joyful expectation of a day of glorious redemption where the believer is fully and finally acquitted and sin abolished from his life forever. Are you longing for that day? Does the grief of your sin drive you to your knees, seeking the day when your sin will be fully acquitted and abolished as you worship in the very presence of our Heavenly Father? See, verses 9 and 7 give the Christian the best news in the entire world. When we repent and truly confess our sins, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of those sins. Nothing is held back. Full forgiveness for all things. Your sins, brothers and sisters, are not beyond God. There is nothing that you have done that He will not forgive. From the creation of the universe, God knew that His people would walk in darkness, that we would prefer darkness. So He made a covenant, and He outlines that in the third chapter of Genesis. See, there would be a descendant from Adam and Eve who would crush darkness forever. That descendant is Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, perfect in all ways, having faced all the same temptations that we face and we give into. But He did not. He did not give in to those temptations. And He became the perfect, permanent sacrifice so that we would be forgiven, so that we would have fellowship with God, and we would have fellowship with each other. This is His promise to those who are walking in the light. So I ask you, are you walking in the light? Simple, right? Not really. It's hard. Walking in the light is a challenge. So what do we do? In our world today, we have access to more theology, more sermons, more Bible studies, more knowledge of God than any other time in history. It's everywhere. Just a click or two away on your browser. We have freedom to worship. We're here, and we don't have to worry that somebody's going to burst in this door in the next 5 seconds and arrest your pastor and take your homes and other things like are happening in other parts of the world. You can read your Bible in public without fear. And even though you're swimming in this veritable sea of God's Word, are you spiritually dry? It can easily happen. Do you spend time in the Word beyond your time here on Sundays? As we look at God's Word from its very beginning to its very end, we find lots of examples of how to spend ample time in God's Word. Worship is one of the ways. You're here right now. Do you gather with the saints every week? See, it's here that we are fed and equipped to walk in the light. It's here that we come to understand what light is, who God is. What about study of God's Word? Let me ask you a question. We just had a nice meal here. Is that the only meal you will eat this week? Of course not. If you only ate once a week, you wouldn't have the energy that you need, you wouldn't be nourished, you wouldn't be healthy, and you would not be satisfied for the entire week off of one meal. So we eat multiple times a day, do we not? Because we need to. So why might you only go to church on the Lord's Day and then do little or nothing else during the week to feed yourself on God's Word, to grow in your love for Him and learn more about Him? What role does prayer play in your life? This is a hard one, is it not? I struggle with finding good balance in prayer. And it's kind of a silly thing when you think about it, because prayer is conversing with God. We converse easily with each other. Why do we struggle to find time to pray to God and converse with Him? Why, friends, would you cut yourself off from this incredible means of grace? It's a way in which our faith is strengthened. The psalmist reminds us to trust in Him at all times. O people, pour out your hearts before God, and we can do that in prayer. My highlight of each day is family worship. Do you love family worship? We get up early in the morning and we have ample time to sing psalms together. We read through Scripture. We pray for our own congregation and other congregations within the denomination and things around the world and people that we know. And it sets this perfect tone for the rest of the day. And then as we leave to take up the Lord's work, we do so with His words on our hearts. Don't skip this, friends. Whatever family worship looks like in the season that you're at, don't skip this. We were visiting with a family once on a seminary visit, and we had finished dinner, and the plates were being cleaned up, and the six-year-old daughter asked the mother, "Should I get them out?" And she was speaking of the Psalters, because it was that family's practice to have family worship after their evening meal. And we said, by all means, we want to worship with you. Let's see what God has to show us this evening. What about Bible study? Again, think of this as an important midweek part of your Christian diet. Are you taking time to gather with those around you, either here at church or maybe in your workplace or your neighborhood, taking time to open God's Word? And what about fellowship with each other? Do you just gather together and talk about the weather or what's going on around town? Those are fine things, and we should talk about them, but they should not be the whole entirety of our conversation all the time. We need to be thinking about God's kingdom. Chew together on some of the harder things of Christ's kingdom, for it's there that we can learn more, and maybe you'll be challenged on something that you've been thinking that maybe it doesn't line up fully biblically with what God says. I think you'll find it to be a great encouragement. Well, Christians do these things not because it's a checklist. You know, do these things, worship, study, pray, do them and you're good, you're in. We do them, first of all, because God commands it. He commands us to worship Him and study and grow, but we do so out of love for God, who is light. We desire to be in His presence, so we do these things to be in His presence and to learn more about Him. God does not want us walking in the darkness, and our faith must be flourishing and not stagnant. And we do those things in the light, not in the dark. So as we end our time, what shall we do then? Are we to walk in the light, or are we to walk in darkness? I'd like you to think back from the beginning of this message. Think back about that married couple. In the great scheme of things, it really doesn't matter how you view your gas gauge or how you plan for trips and vacations. And it may be wonderful that you and your spouse contrast each other in areas of life. What does matter, though, is how you walk through this life as a follower of Christ. When it comes to dark and light in the kingdom of Christ, we want to walk in the light, because darkness and light do not exist together in the presence of the Lord. Adopted son and daughter of Jesus, have you set aside the darkness of the world to join in fellowship with each other and with God? Remember that when we confess our sins, our Father is faithful and He is just, forgiving our sins through the atoning death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious God, let us always walk in your light. We know that we are sinners, and yet you have made a clear way to abolish our sins forever. Help us, Father, to walk in your light at all times, fleeing from darkness. In the name of your Son, Jesus, who is the light of the world, we ask for these things. Amen.